Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour, the time that you guys, as well as God and I, have set aside to explore the Word of God together. I look forward to coming on the air every Wednesday at 8:30. And it's evident that you do as well, because most of you guys have been calling back each week after week for almost 4 years. And for that, God get the glory. This is the day that the Lord has made. We should learn and rejoice and be glad in it. We're going to get in our lesson. And I pray that everybody had a good week. And I pray that everybody is receiving the things from God that they're looking for. I pray that your health is in order, and your finances as well. The title of our lesson tonight is God's Grace Always Go Beyond Sin's Disgrace. I'm going to read it again. God's grace always go beyond sin's disgrace. We in the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. As always, before we get into the lesson, we have to go to the throne of grace in prayer unto God, because God tells us that in all things through prayer and supplication, make your request known. And if God said it, it is real. So before we go into the program tonight, as I always do, if someone would like to pray, you could press the 1 button on your phone. If not, I'll pray. After that, I'm going to play a song, and the song is so appropriate for the lesson. So when you hear the song, be prayerful, and it's going to bring you right into the lesson for clarification and illumination. You guys remember that I said that I can only give you information, but it's the Holy Ghost that gives illumination and revelation, and that's a good thing. So tonight, if anyone would like to pray, you could press the 1 button. If not, I'm going to go ahead to the throne of grace, and you guys be prayerful along with me. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, here it is once more and again. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, dear God, with humble hearts and clean hands, and even in our weakness. But, dear Heavenly Father, I want you to look down upon each and every one of us. Look down upon Wednesday night inspirational Bible study, dear God, something that I believe you ordained. And, Lord, when you look at each and every one of us individually and then look at us collectively, Lord, we all have different needs and we have different wants and we have different hills and we have different valleys and we have different trials and tribulation, but no matter what we'll be going through or why we're going through it, if we hold on to the confession of our faith, you will bring us through. Because you said it in your word, dear God, and if you said it, we can believe it. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you look down upon the people in Baton Rouge that's just having this turmoil in their life at this time. Lord, I can sympathize and empathize with them because of the situation that you allowed us to go through. And Lord, many times we think we are going through, but God is taking us to somewhere maybe better. But dear God, I'm asking that you be with them. Look down upon all of the people in Italy who has lost their homes there, dear God. It's just turmoil all around the world. Look down upon the family who have lost their loved ones. Have mercy, dear God. Look down upon our youth as they lie dead in the streets night after night, dear God. To us, we see it as senseless. But God, you're still in control. And dear Heavenly Father, look down upon all of our children that has started to go back to school this year. Lord, I pray that some kind of way the teachers, the children, and the parents can get together and have one main focus as our children to learn and to develop them and to nurture them and to help them grow into what you would want them to be, dear God. I'm asking that you just look down on anybody in need, dear God, the sick, the shut-in. Hallelujah. I'm asking that you just be the God that you are. I pray that you open up the people's eyes and their ears so that they can see the wonderful things that you're doing in and through their lives. Heavenly Father, I am thankful and I'm grateful that you give me the opportunity to go before your people each week. Lord, I pray that your word don't return void. And I ask the Holy Ghost to be in the midst because, like I say, I can only give information, but the Holy Ghost is ready to give each one of you revelation and illumination. That's his job, and he does it well. Heavenly Father, all these blessings and others I ask in your darling son Jesus' name because there's no other name beside the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I just want to say glory be to your wonderful name. In Jesus' name, I pray. Because you say it in your word, no one can go to the Father unless they come through the Son. Amen, and thank God. At this time, I'm going to play a record. The record is called Justified. And if you guys had a chance to read over your lesson, you can see how appropriate this song is for us on tonight. So listen with open ears, and once we get through with the song, we're going to come back, and we're going to go straight into the Word of God, and we're going to explore the Word of God together. I always let you know this is not Diane Adams' Bible study, but it's our Bible study, and each one of you can play a part and have an opportunity to share a word, ask for prayer, or to do these things. And I know some people had called and asked for prayer on our closing. We're going to pray for everybody, and we'll get other names if there is anyone with a prayer need. So I'm letting you know I haven't forgot. So listen to the song. Come back. We're going to get straight into the word.
If my sins had their way, I never would have made it with a debt I just couldn't afford to pay. He came and saved me when the enemy said that I couldn't. God said, go ahead because you're covered by my awesome, awesome, powerful. was on my side. Hey, listen, I got some testimonies, listen. Just like Nineveh that was headed for destruction, God stepped in and he said,
not guilt.
You're gonna live and you won't see the day of destruction. Just like Daniel, who was condemned to the lion, then God said,
not guilt.
If it had been for the grace of God, you would have been, you could have been, yeah, listen, hey, to the liar,
not guilt,
to the cheater,
not guilt,
to the deceiver,
not guilt,
even to the believer,
not guilt,
there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
To that, because when I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that God did it. Things and dangers seen and unseen. You know, we tell God sometimes, thank you, God, for what you can see. But do you realize that how many things in your life and what is surrounding you that you don't even realize that God is blocking and tackling out your way? That's why they say danger seen and unseen. How many wrecks he saved you from? How many burglaries he saved your house from? How can you not love a God like that? But I'm going to say the title of the lesson again, and we're going to go straight into the word because some more callers called in. God's grace always goes beyond sin's disgrace. Ephesians, the second chapter, the first through the 10th verse. As always, I always give you guys a background or something on a particular person, maybe the author of the book, just something I think that can enhance the lesson that's going to go forth. You see, when Paul wrote this book of Ephesians, you got to realize that, you know, the Jews had a religion, and it's called Judaism. And when once Christ died, you know, everybody who believed in Christ became a member of the body of Christ, and they're called Christians. So the religion for all Christian, no matter if you're Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, all of us that believes in Christ belong to the body of Christ, and we are called Christian. So our religion is Christianity if you believe in Christ. But Judaism was the religion that was there, and it was in place, and then Jesus came. Now, the Judaism religion was only with the Jews. The Jews was God's promised people, and it was his chosen nation. And I don't want to say was, but they are, because if God gave that privilege to them, he's not an ending giver. He's not taking it back. So even today, with plenty of Jews not accepting Jesus, the Jews still are God's chosen people and they're his nation. You see, so I'm going to give you some of the difference between them. You know, the major world religions, two of the major world religions, is Christianity and Judaism. And they are kind of similar, but has differences where we as Christians believe that it's really a sad difference. But Christianity and Judaism both believe in one God who is almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, and infinite. They believe that, and we do too. You see, both religions believe in God who is holy, righteous, and just, while at the same time loving, forgiving, and merciful. We both believe that. Christianity and Judaism share the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, as the authoritative word of God. Now watch this. Although Christianity includes the New Testament as well. See, the Judaism was a religion formed with the law, and they believed in the law, and the law was given in the Old Testament. So that's their main source of Bible scriptures. But Christians believe in the New Testament as well. You see, both Christianity and Judaism believe in the existence of heaven and the eternal dwelling place of the righteous, and hell, the eternal dwelling place of the wicked. But it's strange that we have some people who practice Judaism and some people who practice Christianity. Some people just don't believe that hell is real. But I come to tell you tonight, it is. You see, both Judaism and Christianity teach that God has a special plan for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. See, we as Christians believe that because it's in the Word of God, and that's why earlier I say that they were His chosen people. No, they are His chosen people. We as Christians believe that. You see, the all important difference between Christianity and Judaism is the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. You see, in one scripture, now this is Old Testament. I'm giving you the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies because Judaism or the Jews just used the Old Testament. And this was in the Old Testament because God, you know, desire was for them to truly understand. You know, in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Micah, Judaism often recognizes Jesus as a good teacher. The Muslims do that too. And perhaps even a prophet of God, you know, when they talks about Jesus, you know, they'll say the good man, the good teacher, but never the Messiah. You see, Judaism do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And I'm going to take it a little step further for you right now. Christianity teaches that Jesus was God in the flesh. See, we believe that Jesus is the incarnated God, which forms the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, Christianity teaches that God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could lay down his life to pay the price for our sins. We believe that, and I hope you do. But watch this. Judaism strongly denies that Jesus was God or that such a sacrifice was necessary in the first place. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the all-important distinction between Christianity and Judaism. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is one primary issue that Christianity and Judaism cannot agree on. You see, in Matthew 15:24, Jesus declared, "I was sent out to the lost sheep of Israel." He's talking about his nation, you know, and he had them for the nation. They never could get it right, and the teaching and everything went forth for them to get it right so they could be with their, you know, their maker, you know, the one who granted them the special privileges. You see, the religious leaders of Israel in Jesus' time, they even asked him. These were some of the Jews and the religious leaders, the maybe the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Republicans, the scribes. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus replied to them. Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty One and coming on a cloud of heaven." And he told him that, and they couldn't get it. You know, sometimes you're fighting things so hard, some things could be so simple, and you miss it. But they didn't believe his words or accept him as the Messiah. You see, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Hebrew prophecy of the coming Messiah. I found this scripture the other day, and it touched my heart and mind so deeply, I decided that I would share it with you guys tonight. But it's a scripture that's in the book of Psalms in the 22nd verse, and it's the 14th through the 18th verse. This was in Psalms, so you know that's in the Old Testament. And Psalms describe what would happen in you know, talking about the Messiah and how he would become the Messiah and what he had to go through. So this is what the scripture says. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue stick to the root of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hand and my feet. I can count all my bones. People snare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, this was a prophecy in the book of Psalms, which is in the Old Testament, talking about the Messiah. And to me, this really clearly states and give us a clear picture of Christ crucifixion, and all of the prophecy that was in the Old Testament is touched on this verse. You know, hanging on a cross, you know, your bones, your joints is stretched. You know that they pierced his hand and his feet. And he said, I could count all my bones. The reason that is in there, because in the scriptures, God said that none of his bones would be broken. And it's amazing how David come here and say, I can count all of my bones, when he was inspired to write this by God. But it's just a wonderful, it's just was wonderful. There are no more accurate description of Jesus than in Isaiah. You know, because some people may be questioning or believing that if Jesus is really the Son of God, or Jesus is the incarnated God, or Jesus is the one that God was talking about. Because I visit Jerusalem, and there's a wall where everybody go and they put prayers and stuff going up to God. And the people who practice Judaism religion, the Jews who don't believe in Christ, they come to the wall 7 times a day praying, bowing down to God, begging and asking and pleading for him to send the Messiah. That was a sad sight for my eyes, but it was real. But Isaiah 53:5-6 said, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of all. They say everyone is going their own way. How many people you know is doing it like they want? People believe they are afforded the privilege to do life the way they want. They are afforded the privilege because we free moral agents. But if you look back over your life and you see what God has done and what he has promised to do, how could you not want to worship or even obey a God like that? You know, the last part of this scripture say, he laid on him all your iniquities, the ones you have created, the ones you gonna create. Because the Bible tells us we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. The act of to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. But as Paul said in a word, we are all pressing for the mark of the high calling. You should want to be better tomorrow than you are today. You should have some goals of where you want to be in Christ in your spiritual walk, maybe in your prayer life, in your Bible study life, maybe in your church life, or your service life, life unto mankind. We make goals for everything else. Have we made goals in our lives? How we gonna try to achieve to a new level in the things of God? You see, the Apostle Paul was the writer of this book of Ephesians. You know, he was a Jew and a strict adherent of Judaism. Paul was one of the best in Judaism. You know, for those who know the story, you know, Paul crucified the Christians, because when a Christian say they believe now, when a person who was in the Judaism and believed in the law for all those years and Christ died and the Christianity movement came, some people caught it and they start changing. But if a person said that they was going to take Jesus as the Messiah, accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Paul was the prosecutor and a persecutor for the Judaism religion. If he heard of someone trying to accept Christ, he would go. Some of them have been killed, beaten, you know, put out. They might have lost their job. You know, you went through a lot of persecution to follow Christ. And that was Paul's job. He was strict with the Judaism religion. But you see, one day he encountered Jesus Christ, hallelujah, on a road to Damascus. And Jesus came to him in a vision. And you see, when Jesus came to Paul, Jesus had already died, was buried, and was resurrected. He came to him in a vision. And Paul proceeded to become the greatest witness for Christ and the author of almost half of the New Testament. You see, Paul understood the difference between Christianity and Judaism more than anyone else. Isn't that amazing how God don't allow your past to dictate your future? Hallelujah. That's enough to shout on. You see, Paul was doing all of that, and God saw him, but Paul was good, and he was faithful. And God said, if I could just get him on my side with that enthusiasm, being that enthused and doing it so well and being so consistent, he said, I have something. You see, God didn't look at Paul as who he was and what he was doing right then. But God looked at Paul as what Paul could be and do. And Paul wrote 13 books in the Bible. Paul's famous message is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of his power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, because they was the chosen one, and God offered it to the Jews. But when the Jews just didn't want to catch on, they didn't want to be and take their rightful place and accept who Jesus was and go on and receive the blessings, God said, I'm going to open it up to everybody. And that's where the Gentiles come from. And we all are Gentiles because we're not a Jew. A Gentile is anything other than a Jew. So in this lesson tonight, Paul was trying to get them to understand that, you know, when the Gentiles began to believe, they wanted the Gentiles to go through this motion. The Gentiles had to do this and they had to do that. You know, they had to convert to the Judaism, customs and laws. Paul said, Jesus, you know, you saved by Jesus alone. Never get it twisted. It's Jesus with a period. It's not Jesus with a question mark. It's not Jesus with a comma. It's not Jesus with a quotation. It's not Jesus with a backslash. It's Jesus, period. And we're going to go on into our lesson in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10, talks about Christians' new revelation of Christ. You know, the church at that time was early, and so it was a lot of teaching had to go on because people were still, you know, kind of thinking about the old ways, not sure about the new ways. But it isn't amazing that we have 66 books called the Bible that we could place right in our hand, pray to God as we read it, and ask the Holy Ghost to give us revelation. And yet sometimes we don't. They didn't have Bibles where everybody could read. They had scrolls, and you had to go to the temple, and they read it, and that's when you got it. And look how blessed we are. You see, the Apostle Paul is talking about a new revelation in Christ. That's what he was teaching on. But those who have read your scriptures and those who have your Bibles, I want you to mark down that verses 1 through 3. It focuses on fallen man. If you keep this in mind as we study it, it'll make it more real. And the hopeless condition, dead as a result of sin. So that's what verses 1 and 3 is talking about. Then when we go to verses 4 through 6, it focuses on God and his mercy and grace and making provisions for mankind's salvation in Christ. Talking about God's master plan. He had a plan A and then he went to plan B. God is not short of doing anything he needs to do, and he knew what we would do. That's where the predestination is coming in, and that's when, you know, God was omniscient, knowing everything. He knew what we would do. Not that he created us and made us do what he wanted to do. When Adam ate the apple, God didn't make him eat the apple, but God let him exercise his free will to eat the apple. But God knew beforehand that he would eat it because God is all-knowing. So with that being said, God knew he would eat it. God knew his purpose and his plan was for his people to be with him and that he could offer them salvation to live with him eternally. And because that was messed up with Adam, God said, it was my plan, and I have a plan and another plan in place, and his name is Jesus. You see, in verse 7 through 10, focus on the purpose of salvation, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, if you take these 10 little verses, it spells out the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read Ephesians, the first, second, and third, and I tell you, this talking about man and their fallen state. And the scripture reads, he quickened. He said, you who he has quickened. The word quicken him means to be made alive, to take off our old life, and we became new Christians. And this scripture, it's so important. They say, you had he quickened. So this lets us know who he's talking about, and I'm going to say that a little bit in a lesson. They say, and you had he quickened, which quickened me to be made alive. You were dead, not physical, but you were dead spiritually. That's what the dead is, you know, spiritually dead, in trespassing and sin. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. You know, before we were saved, we did it like we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted. And if we wasn't looking to the Christ, all we was looking to was the world, to this world, which means world standards. According to the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power as Satan. You know, when I teach that, sometimes people get confused. They say that God is in control. Yes, God is in control. But the Bible teaches us, this isn't the scripture. You saw it. It's not me. According to the prince of the power of the air, and I'm telling you that's Satan, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is have some power, which is limited. The Bible say he's seeking whomever he may devour. But yes, God is in control, but Satan is definitely having his way. Look at the world. The world order he has way with. I'll put it like that. Among whom also we all had conversation. And that word conversation just means the way you did things. They say, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Y'all remember that? And it says, even as others. So you see, it's amazing, and yet not so amazing, that Paul wrote these scriptures to the Christians. And we know this because he said, you have quickened. You see, before you were saved, you walk according to the world standards. The Bible described the world standards as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They say these things is not of the Father, but is of this world. The Bible teaches us that we are in the world, but not of the world. What are you saying, Sister Diane? We are physically present in it, but we're not of it. We're not partakers of its values. And I know some of us have a little bit mixed in and a little bit not mixed in. You know, but the Bible says you cannot serve two mammon. Because either you'll hate one and love the other one. the Bible always also teaches about being lukewarm. He said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. If you're going to be hot, be hot. If you're going to be cold, be cold. Don't come with this lukewarm or watered down whenever it's convenient for you. You know, are you only, you know, doing the things of God when it's convenient for it or when somebody could see it, or you in a conversation about God? You want your godliness to be shown? He said, we are not partakers of this world value. We now should walk after, we now should not walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. God is allowing us to be in a world, but living in the kingdom of God. You know, somebody asked me, and I had to study and think about it. They said, well, if we're not up, we in this world, but we're not of this world, what world are we are? If you're a Christian, you are part of the kingdom of God. And you're there because you're his holy people. And you should be a light to help guide others. As our, if your light so shine, and men could see your good works, that's how God get glory. God created us for his glory. Now, I'm not telling you you can't enjoy the things here and now. You know, God created a beautiful creation. It's in the world. Enjoy it. God has given us, but we are not to emerge ourselves in the world values, nor are we to chase after worldly pleasures day in and day out. You know, the Bible says everything in this world, you know, the things that some people chase, the house, the car, the this, the that. God know you need a house to live in. And he wants you to have the biggest and the best house that you could afford. Because he said, get it by the fruit, the fruit of your labor. Let it be the fruit of your labor. God gave Solomon any and everything, more than he even achieved and asked for, houses, cows, servants, everything. So that lets you know God wants you to have a good time. But he don't want you to just be having a good time and leave him out. You see, pleasure is no longer our calling in life as it once was, but rather the worship of God. You see, God can change your want appetite just for the asking. God wants us to enjoy all of his bountiful blessing. Whatever you need, God got it. You see, the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, should only be working in the children of disobedience. When the scripture says, when he said this, he was talking about the Jews. And all had conversation to kind of pass on what they've been doing. He said, now you knew you need to act like it. How could you become a new creature and still hang with your old nature? I read somewhere in the Bible to say, how could you continue to do things that make you so embarrassed you don't want it to be known? And yet you continue to do some of the same things. You see, right here he's saying that by our old nature, we were slaves to sin and Satan. We didn't have Christ. We was in the world. We was doing the world things, which the prince of the air is in control of, which is Satan. And what we was doing was sin. So we were slaves to sin and Satan. We fulfill the desires of the flesh, even as others, talking about the Gentiles. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam received the sin nature, and it has been passed on through all generations. You see, the Jews thought that they were special or better because they are God's chosen people, and the Gentiles was worse. They called them dogs. They called them ignorant. They just had their chest poked out because what God had given them freely. They had nothing to do with it, and even after they got it, they still looking for the Messiah, so they still don't have it even today. But God showed mercy, and he said in his word, I show mercy upon whom I want to show mercy. So don't ever get it twisted and question why this or that or this or that. God is in control. God could do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, for who he wants. And if you really in tune to God, you got to say, and you trust God, because trusting God is saying God knows best. Anything that comes along or any kind of way it's done, you should say it is well, and you hold on to God's unchanging hand. And if we read the next verse, which is 4, 5, and 6, and this is really, really good. It says, but God. You know when you could say, but God in the midst of a storm? Hallelujah. You're saying something. The scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loves us, even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us. You know, we talked about that early. And together with Christ. Say, and the scripture says, by grace ye are saved. And then the sixth verse says, and has raised us up together and made us set in heavenly places with Christ. Jesus said when he come back, for you going to set up there, he's up there with the Father, you going to be up there with the Father. You're going to be in heavenly places with Christ. Hold on, my brother. Hold on, my sister. Because it ain't over till God says it over. You see, when we see the word but God, this is a beacon of light and hope in any sea of despair. I don't care what you got going on. When you can stand up proud and hear everything that's going on and see everything that's going on, but you can say, but God, baby, you done made a big difference to whatever. You see, no matter what man or Satan has to say, we can always say, but God. And we will believe the report of the Lord while holding on to the confession of our faith. You see, the condition of men in sin is not hopeless or terminal, because God, who loves us, has come to the rescue through his provisions of mercy. You know, when you look at mercy, people think sometimes mercy and grace is the same thing. And you say, Lord, have mercy on me. What are you really saying is, see, mercy is what God allows and deliver to whomever he pleases. And that mercy is God holding back the punishment we deserve. We all were in sin, and because of that we had to die, but God sent his son, and we can live eternally now if we accept him. But God is holding back the punishment we deserve, because all of our sins Jesus take them on, and all of our trouble Jesus bear, and all of that. But God holds back the punishment that we deserve. You see, when we were dead in sin, this is a scripture that in 1 Corinthians said, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. I don't know if many of you know that Adam was called the first Adam, and Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. Okay? So the scripture says, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam, which is Christ, was made a quickening. Quickening means to be alive, and he had a spirit that can make you alive, a quickening spirit, the second Adam, the last Adam, really. They say the last Adam. What God has done for us by grace. Now, when you look at grace, we looked at mercy. And they say, grace, which is God's gift, is unmerited favor. And everything you got because of grace was undeserved. It was a gift. You didn't do good enough to do it, get it. You didn't look good enough to do it. You know, it was undeserved. It was unmerited. But God, in his ultimate wisdom and his love for you, brought in the dispensation of time of grace, because before grace you was living under the law, and God knew that no man could fulfill all 635 or 615 laws. So he said, I'm going to make it another way. And he sent his son, who became a living sacrifice, died, was buried, and then he resurrected for all of us to have a chance to the tree of life. You see, and when Adam sinned, it separated us from God, because sin separated us from God, and God could no longer have a relationship with his people, and it grieved God. You see, and so Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection came and bridged the gap. Hallelujah. That's how you could go to God for yourself. You don't have to go to the confession box and pray to the priest. You could go to God for yourself. You see, grace is all of God's riches at Christ's expense. Hallelujah. If I read 7 and 8 and 9, it said, that in the ages to come he might show an exceedingly riches, show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, this scripture is letting us know that the best is yet to come. He said in the ages to come, he might show you even more exceedingly riches of his grace. You haven't seen it all. You haven't tasted it. You haven't felt it, but God said, I got it. In ages to come, you know, I'm going to keep pouring out. You see, this scripture is letting us know that the best is yet to come. Because 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 say, but it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You see, we should wake up each morning with a spirit of expectancy. A spirit of expectation every morning. Know that God is willing and able to accomplish the work which he has begun in each one of us. All of us have a purpose. All of us have a job. All of us have something to do in this kingdom that I told you about, that we live in a kingdom, and the people who haven't accepted Christ and not a part of God, they live in a world. They're by world standards. We should be by kingdom standards. Loving one another, loving our neighbors as ourselves, honoring our mother. You know, that's the kingdom. And God has started a work in us, and he's able to complete it. We became Christians through God's unmerited grace, not as the effort or the result of anything that we could do. It wasn't because our ability, our intellect, the choices we made, or the acts of services that we did perform on our part. None of that could get salvation. It had to be by a sinless sacrifice. It had to be a man, because it was trying to save mankind. Jesus paid the price. God gave the grace. Now, why should any man boast? God designed it that way so that no one could get the big head concerning their salvation. I did good enough and I earned it because I did A, B, C, D. You could do A, B, C all the way to Z. And the only way to receive salvation is through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. Only looking to God and thanking him for what you could not do. And as I close with the 10th verse, it said, for we are his workmen, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What I'm saying, we are his his workmanship, saying that we are his masterpieces, a unique, one-of-a-kind work of art. We were all part of his master plan before the foundation of the world. Having been morally recreated in Jesus Christ for good works, that is, since the Christian has been given spiritual life for the purpose of doing good work, there could be no good work by him before your conversion. That would merit salvation. I don't care how many things you want to say you did. I don't even care how you want to say you did it before your conversion. Because until you got Christ in your life, you did not have salvation. And I'm going to close with this. We are not working to be saved, but because we have received the eternal free gift of grace through faith, we should do good works unto the giver. God works follows. It didn't precede your salvation. The work that God is going to perform and is performing in you is once you receive salvation. That's when you became an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that you became a child of God, and the work of God began in you. So your work followed. It didn't precede salvation. And that's our lesson for tonight. And we have a few minutes if anyone would like to ask for prayer. But anyone would like to add anything to the lesson, if anyone would like to give encouragement, an encouraging word, or anything you might want to do, you could press the one button on your phone, and I'll open the mic. If you want special prayer for someone, press one. If you want to add and comment on a lesson, press one. If you want to give encouragement, press 1. Well, we're going to go ahead and with the closing prayer, and I'll do a benediction. Someone call and ask for prayer for Ms. Dorothy Ward. So we're going to go ahead with the closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, precious God, Heavenly Father, I pray that your word won't return void. I pray that it was something as Paul taught it, and I'm coming behind him, that will give wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and truth to someone. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you look down on the sick and shut in every way, and I ask a special blessing for Ms. Dorothy Ward. Dear God, I ask that you take care of her, dear God, in her hour of need. Lord, you say it in the Bible that we should, you know, think about the widows and think about the people in prison and never to forget the orphans, dear God, because that's three sets of people that can't do very much for themselves. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, I'm asking that you allow us to be back on next week. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in my heart was acceptable in your sight. Lord, I also pray that everyone receive the blessings that they are in need of. Lord, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your word, dear God, because that's what strengthens us. That's what heals us. That's what leads and guides us to where you're trying to get us to be. Have mercy on all of us, dear God, and continue. No, thank you, because you're going to continue to allow your grace to abound around us. Heavenly Father, all these blessings and others, I ask in your darling Son Jesus' name, amen, and thank God. Well, that's our program tonight, and if the Lord's will, we'll be back on next week. It is now 9:30. We started at 8:30. We always try to end in 1 hour. Well, before I press the end the episode button, if anyone would like to say something, you could say it at this time. If not, we're going to close and go off the air. I want you to remember one thing, that God loves you, and so do I. And if it's the Lord's will, we'll meet back on next week, same time, same station. God bless and be with you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.